to get into the sermon this morning. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered in the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Father, we love you, and Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray today as we open up the scriptures and study from Philippians chapter 3 and look at all the things that Paul may have to boast in, all the things that are on his resume, Father, he counts them all lost that he may gain you. And Father, help us to do some evaluation of our own lives today, that we would look into our own lives and see that no matter what we may be striving for or reaching for, whatever things we may think we can bring to you, that we may count those all as lost, that we may simply know you. You are the ultimate treasure. You are the ultimate prize, Father, and help us to see that today. And we thank you for your word. Pray that you bless the service. Be with the speaker today, Lord. Be with anyone that's here today that may not know you as their Savior. May today be the day they come forward and give their lives to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated today. So, Philippians 3. We see here, as Paul is kind of speaking to the church at Philippi, and he is walking throughout this text of how to have joy. In Philippians 3, there's four chapters, all of them gear around how to have joy. And in Philippians 3, 1 through 11, he kind of walks through some things that he could boast in, some things that he could potentially take to God and offer to God and say, "God, but I have these things." But he says, "I count them all as loss," and I want to look at that today. We know that a lot of things can take joy from us, right? Is life always easy? It's not always easy. It can be difficult, right? There's things that can come our way. There's things that can take away our joy, whether it's a situation, a phone call, or whether it's something personally or something at work or something in different things in life. There's things all over that can rob us of joy. One of those situations that can rob us of joy is things. Things can rob us of joy. Things can be a thief of our joy. And we're going to look today that all of these things, so to speak, that Paul has, he counts them all as lost. And so in this proportion of the text, we're going to look to Paul's past. Paul takes on the position of an accountant here. And he says, "I count." And we're going to see what he counts these things as. And so I want to look at that today. Paul is describing here the spiritual mind, what the spiritual mind should look like and how it should think and what it should look to. In Philippians 3, 18 through 19, he describes professed Christians who mind earthly things. He looks at Philippians 3, 18 about Christians who mind earthly things. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." And in verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." They're professing Christians, but yet they mind earthly things. And so we see that today. He's referencing them. In Philippians 3:20, he describes a believer who minds heavenly things. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so you see the contrast there. Professing Christians mind earthly things. Those true spiritual Christians desire heavenly things, looking upward. And so it's easy for us to get wrapped up in things. And I had a chance today to share. You guys are getting ready to go through in May the series My Story and share stories. I know some of you guys will be sharing your testimonies of how you came to faith in Christ. And I had a chance to share my story in Sunday school just a minute ago. And now hopefully I don't cry today. But I already cried twice in Sunday school. So those of you that are in there got to see that. That was fun for you, I'm sure. We got to share a little bit about my story of how I came to faith in Christ and my journey and seeing that. And we see, as I was sharing my testimony, there was a lot of things in my life that I sought after until I met the Lord. And I still battled with some of that. But the reality is, all of those things we should count as lost that we may gain Christ. It's all about Him. Things can easily entangle us and wrap us up. And so I want to look at that very thought today. Things are can easily, tangible or intangible things, reputation, fame, achievement, or literally material things can wrap us up and take us away our joy. If we're searching after things all of the time, it will in time, that'll be our focus, that'll be our intention, and enough is never enough. We'll want more, we'll feel like we need more, and we'll be constantly seeking for that, and we'll never find true joy in doing so. And so Paul wrote about what things were gained. In Philippians 3:7, he says, what things were gained to me. So he's talking about some of his past. He's looking back to his past. He mentioned in Philippians 3:13, the things which were behind. He looked back for a minute. He says, these things which are behind, he says, I forget them. He looks ahead. He's not looking backwards. So we see that he has things in his life backwards. He sees he has things in his life today, whether it's tangible or intangible. And we'll look at his list of credentials here in just a moment. And so, in some of these things, there were religious achievements. We know he had many religious achievements, so he breaks that down. And now, these things that he's going to reference in themselves are not sinful. Right? Material things or a desire for... None of that is sinful in and of itself. But if that's our focus and that's where our attention is, it's going to rob us of joy, we will see today. And so, these tangible things themselves are not bad, but they can get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And so, that's ultimately what he is referencing. I want to share something with you. There's a quote that says this: quantity is no assurance of quality. Quantity is no assurance of quality. Many people who have things money can buy have lost things that money cannot buy. Right? Many people who have things that money can buy have lost the things that money cannot buy. I was sharing in Sunday school about our mission trip. We've been on multiple mission trips to Nicaragua, and I'd heard today that you guys are taking a trip to Nicaragua, which is awesome. And so I implore you to go. You will not regret it. It's a great opportunity. But we had a chance to go to Nicaragua, and we've been down there 5 or 6 times, I believe, now. And just love it. Fell in love with the people down there. They are fantastic, awesome people. And you go down to Nicaragua, and it is a third world country. And you go to Nicaragua, and you see the living conditions. You see what's going on. And there's one thing that really hit us the first trip to Nicaragua. You go down there, and it's third world country. They don't have, they're living in dirt floors, you know, propped up pieces of metal for a home, sleeping on the floor. I mean, just you see the conditions, you're like, man, the conditions are brutal. Many of the homes don't have electricity. Many of the homes don't have water. They have to hike to wells to go get water, bring it back to their home for the day. And you look at that, and you're like, my goodness, how do they do this? Like, we don't even understand that. We go to a faucet, hit it, and we get water, right? We flip a switch, and we have electricity, and we don't contemplate that. But I come to America, and I see folks that are discontent and always searching for more, 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 give me more. You go to Nicaragua, and the thing we notice about these people is they are happy. You talk to them, and they're happy, and they're excited, and they just have a joy about them. But yet they live in a situation that looks very difficult, but they're happy. And the reality is quantity of stuff does not determine our happiness. And in some situations, the more we have, the more discontent we're going to be. Because we're going to want more. We have more, and that's not enough. Now I need more. And we get it, and now I need more. And we get it, and now I need more. And it becomes a vicious cycle, and that can rob us of joy. And we see that's the case. So quantity is not an assurance of quality. If we're constantly striving for more and more and more, we're going to be discontent in life and constantly seeking. It's going to take away joy. And we see that Paul is talking about some of those things today. More does not equal happiness. More does not equal joy. I don't know about you all, but there's days and time in my life I was like, but Lord, if I could just have $1 million. Right? Anybody ever said that? That'd be nice, right? Just give me $1 million and I'll be set, right? The reality is probably not, because I'll get $1 million, I'll spend it, and I want $1 million more, right? You're always gonna want more. And so we see that more does not always equal happiness, it does not always equal joy. The true joy is found clearly in the Lord, as we'll see. The key word in Philippians is count. And so today, as we kind of get through this text, I want us to turn into our own personal accountants and begin to look at our profit and loss statements. I spent many years, I was with, before I went into ministry, I was a manager for Sam's Club for 15 years. I was a manager, general manager in Chillicothe and in Cincinnati, and I had to analyze profit and loss statements, and that's no fun. If you ever had to do something like that, it's terrible, right? You got to analyze and break down all your income and your expenses and blah, 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 right? And so you look at that, you have to send back reports to your office of how each month turned out. You have to look at your profit and loss statements and break them down. Today, we're going to break down our own personal profit and loss statements. What is it that we are seeking after that we count as gain? And what is it that we say is loss? What does that look like? What do we count as gain and what do we count as loss today? And so we want to do our own personal profit and loss statement review today. We're going to analyze ourselves and say, what is it that I count? What is it that I deem as a profit? What is it do I deem as positive? And what is it that I'm willing to count as a loss? How does that look? What does that look like? And so we need to examine ourselves. There's a quote that says, the unexamined life is not worth living. We know we need to do a self-examination oftentimes of our own situation and our own standing. And what is it that is important to us? And that is important for us to understand and to know. Many people today are the slave of things, of stuff, or whether it's money or materials. And they lose the true Christian joy. And it can happen to the Christian just as much as anyone else. We lose joy because of that. Because those things begin to control us and dictate our lives and drive what we do and how we think and the decisions that we make. And they can take away joy. We can miss so much. I don't know about you all, but I have a couple young girls sitting up here in the front, one of which is 17. And I look back on my life and I realize, like, it seems like yesterday she was 3. And today she's 17. And I just sit there and I go, what happened? Like, where did time go? Yeah. And there's a lot of life where I look back and I say, man, I was so busy chasing after stuff that I probably missed some time. All right, I was so busy chasing after a position, maybe with Sam's Club, or maybe chasing after another dollar, that I missed the real, like, I missed some time there. And I look back, I can't get that back. You miss that. And so that search for more stuff, or that search for more things, or maybe it's my own reputation, or my own namesake, or whatever it is, it can take away joy from us. Because we'll search for that, and then one day we'll look back and say, man, what happened? I miss so much stuff. And I can look back and see that. I know she reminds me, I'll be an adult in a year. She tells me that all the time. Less than a year. Thanks for reminding me yet again. Actually, in October, she'll be an adult. You're under my roof. You're still my kid now. All right? But she's growing up, right? She could be getting married and moving off, and that just makes me want to, like, throw up on the pulpit to even think about that, right? But so she's going to be growing up and moving on, and I look back and I'm like, where did time go? The other one's 13. I got a 6-year-old down there terrorizing the junior church right now. Got some time with him. I want to capitalize on that. But you start thinking about it, and a chase for more, a chase for things, whether it's money or what, can take away so much. You can miss so much, not only in our own personal lives, but more importantly, our time and our relationship with the Lord. If I'm constantly chasing after things, I'm missing time with Him too. And that's important. And so we see here that Paul's going to address some of that today. What is it that controls us? What is it that drives us? What dictates what we do in life? In Paul's case, the things he was living for before he knew Christ seemed to be very commendable. A religious life. He was obedient to the law. We see that. He was a defense of the religion of his fathers. But none of these things satisfy him or gave him acceptance with God. I want to look at that today as well. Like most religious people today, Paul had morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. It was not bad things that kept Paul away from Jesus. It was good things, but he had to lose his religion to find salvation. He had to lose his desire to try and work his way to heaven to find true salvation, because we can't work our way to heaven. We can't be good enough to get there. Religion is us trying to reach up to God, and God says, no, I sent my Son to get you. He's reaching down to us, and that's called grace. And we are saved by grace through faith. And so religion is us trying to be right with God in our own merit, in our own works. And I know, I'm sure you guys do as well, as we go out and we do some door knocking, we go through Chillicothe and Ross County, and we knock on doors and we invite people to church. We get a chance sometimes to talk to them and witness to them, and we ask the question, I'm sure you guys ask, it's on the back of your all's gospel tracts I saw there as well, but it says, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And we ask that question as we knock on those doors. And the most common response we get, probably you do too, is I think so because I'm a good person. And that's the most common answer. And we have to then begin to have a dialogue that takes place that says, you know what the scriptures say? Let me teach you what the Bible says, because the Bible says that there's none to do with good, no, not one. None of us are righteous, right? None of us are good. And I explain to them, I'm a pastor, but I'm a sinner in the eyes of God. I'm not good either, right? All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so we have to realize, the first thing we must realize is that I can do absolutely nothing in my own strength to be right with God. There's nothing I can bring to God and say, but God, for this reason, you need to let me into heaven. I was righteous. I stuck to the law. I was in church every Sunday. I read my Bible. I prayed. None of those things get me to heaven. It is only through the cross of Christ that I get to heaven. It is only through the cross of Christ that I could ever be found righteous. There is nothing righteous about me. And so Paul here has religion. His resume looks good, but it's not good enough to get him to heaven. Only through Christ can he do so. And so we see Paul here, like most religious people, even today, he was righteous in his own eyes, but yet that's not good enough to get him to heaven. We know the story of Paul. He was formerly Saul, persecuting the church. And on the road to Damascus, the one day he had an encounter with Christ. And it opened his eyes and he realized, I'm not right. I'm not where I need to be. And he understood that he needed to come through Christ. Works righteousness and faith righteousness are the two we'll look at today. Only faith righteousness is acceptable to God. But we see the first thing he does here is he warns, he gives an exhortation, a warning to the church at Philippi about works righteousness. And he tells them, now it's, I think it's kind of funny. Paul obviously was a preacher of the gospel, right? I'm sure Pastor Nathan never does this. But if you notice, the first word in Philippians 3:1 is finally, but the book's only halfway done. Does your pastor ever say now in closing and then preach for another 20 minutes? It's like all pastors do that. Pastor Ryan, we joke with him down in Chillicothe. Sometimes we'll like make little marks on our notes like that was the first time he said in closing. And there's the second time he said it. And then we gave him a hard time in the staff meeting. But it's like all pastors do it. In closing, and then you got 30 more minutes of a sermon left. Which might happen today because Jerry told me that I have till 1 o'clock, right? So we got 2 more hours to go. So finally, in closing, no, just teasing. So he says finally, but he's not done. He's not wrapping up. He's transitioning to a new point. He's transitioning here. But he gives a warning to them. He tells them to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision or mutilation. He tells them to look out for these things. He gives them a threefold warning to watch out. And you say, well, why is he doing that? And the reality is this. There was a group of people in the church at Philippi. And they're called Judaizers. And these Judaizers were mixing some things together. They had a false profession themselves because they were adding works to grace. They were saying, yes, it's Christ, but it's also this. It's also you have to do a certain thing. And the main thing they held to was circumcision. You had to be circumcised to be right with God, which is adding to the cross, which we're not to do. But they did that. And so he's speaking to these Judaizers who were adding. And he says to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That word concision could be translated out as mutilation. Same concept. And so he's telling them to beware of these things because they were one in the church. So they had a false profession. They had a false belief system which they were believing in. As well, they could have been spreading that false belief throughout the church. And so he's telling them to beware of these things. So he's giving them a word of exhortation, a word of caution there to be careful. And so Philippians 1 through 3, he's given them a warning there to be cautious against this. He goes on and he calls them dogs. Now, to be called a dog, it's not a good thing, right? It's never a good thing to be called a dog. Unless you're like, hey, what's up, dog? I guess that's okay, right? But like to be called a literal dog is not good, right? But you think about dogs and to be called a dog, the Jew would have referenced the Gentiles as dogs in Scripture. We see they would have been referenced as dogs. But here, Paul, who is a Jew, is referencing them as dogs. He kind of flips the script on them. Now, there's two reasons. Let me back up. I love dogs. Have two of them. But there's a couple reasons I'm not a huge fan of them. One, I'm a pastor. So when you're a pastor, you go knocking on doors, right? And it seems like every single home in Chillicothe has dogs. And they're all hungry. And they're all mean. You knock on a door and you hear, bah, 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 and you're like, oh goodness, don't open the door. Never mind. I'll leave the track on your door and I'll leave, right? So you're afraid of dogs for that reason, because dogs chase you off properties. I knocked on a guy's door. This is no lie. 2 weeks ago, knocked on his door and I hear through the door, shh, shh. I went, I know that sound. He's about to shoot a preacher. It's a good thing I know Jesus. I'm like, I'm not leaving. It's okay. He can shoot me. And so I just kind of stood there and I was like, Lord, you got this. And so he opens the door, and sure enough, he's standing there with a shotgun in his hand, and he lets his dog out. And his dog is like this tall. And it comes up to him, and I'm thinking, oh, please shoot me now. I don't want to get hit by a dog. Go ahead and shoot me. I'm like, I'm good with that. And the dog just comes up and like jumps up on me and is like, look at my face. I'm like, okay, that's cool. But dogs kind of scare you. Not as much as the guy with the shotgun scared me, but so not for that reason. And also dogs, I told you I like to run. And so down where we live off Moss Hollow Road, there's a connecting road to it called Masseyville, and I sometimes used to run down Moss Hollow and then go on Masseyville and run through there, and it's kind of out in the country, and everybody out there has dogs. We do too. We have two of them running around. And one day I was out running, and as I'm running down Masseyville Road, there was a house off to the side that had this giant Rottweiler out in front, and I could hear it barking before I came up, and I was like, I probably should turn around. And then I look up and I see it's chained up. I'm like, it's chained up. I'm good. But it's like pulling on that chain. It's barking. It's like, it's crazy. But I was like, I'm just going, it's chained up. It's good. So I'm running by this dog. I get right in front of the house. And no lie, I hear chink. And I look over and here comes this Rottweiler just coming at me. I'm thinking, oh, wow. I got real fast right then. I was like, and I start taking off, and I realized I ain't outrunning this dog. It's going to catch me, and it's only going to eat me from behind. So I was like, I got two options. I keep running and die. That's option one. Or I turn and fight. I chose option two. So I turn around. I look at this Rottweiler. It's coming at me down the road. It's just barking. It's barking. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have anything on me. I didn't, like, now I carry, like, a little pocket knife, which is not going to do me any good with a Rottweiler, but makes me feel better. But I turn around, I look at it, I have nothing on me, so I just start running back at the dog going, ah! And I run at it, and I'm yelling at this dog, and it's like, what in the world? And it comes up to me, and it stops right in front of me. And we have a face-off, and I'm screaming at it, and it's barking at me. And we're just having a showdown in Massieville Road, me and this Rottweiler. And out comes the owner, and she's like, I'm so sorry, did he bite you? I'm like, no, he didn't bite me, it's okay, but he wanted to. Please get him out of here before. So dogs are not always a good thing, right? Now, they are a good thing. I love dogs. They take care of you. They protect you, and they're fun, and, you know, you can play with them, have a good time with them, unless they want to eat you. But here Paul calls them, he says, beware of dogs. And so he's saying, beware of those who are barking out false stuff. Beware of those who are barking out a false gospel. And this will make sense here in a moment. He says, beware of evil workers, those whose works are evil, right? Those who are teaching something contrary to truth. If someone's teaching something contrary to truth, that's evil because it's leading you astray. He called them, and later on in Philippians, he calls them enemies of the cross because they're teaching that there's things you have to do on top of the cross to be right with God. And that makes them, therefore, an enemy of the cross. If you're preaching against Jesus, then you're an enemy of the cross. You're teaching something that goes against the word of God. You're teaching against what Christ did upon that cross. We know that it's by grace through faith we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we see clearly it is not what we bring to Christ. So anything that teaches contrary to that would be an evil worker. He says, beware of the concision. Those who, obviously he's referencing here the circumcision, which many held to. He's referencing this, so that word could be translated out mutilation. And look with me at Acts 15:1. Here's why this conversation is taking place. Because in Acts 15:1, we see what the ultimate issue was. It says, and certain men, which are these Judaizers, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wait a minute. So you're saying that Ephesians 2:8-9 is not right. You're saying it's not by grace through faith. You're saying it's through circumcision. That's how I'm saved. He's saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Well, that's a false teaching. And so he calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the concision or mutilation. And he's pointing to them and he says, beware of them. So he's putting them on guard. And so the first thing we see here is a warning. Then he goes on in verse 3, Philippians 3, verse 3, and he says, for we are the circumcision. In other words, there's those who are of a false and teaching a false one, and then there's the true believers, true believers. He says, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The things we see about the true believers is they worship God in the Spirit. He doesn't depend on our own works because, again, there is nothing. When I take my last breath and I stand before Jesus one day, there is nothing I can take to Him and say, but God, I have these things. I followed everything you said to do. I obeyed the law. I circumcised. There's nothing I can take to God and say, God, because of this, you need to let me into heaven. I got nothing to offer God if you let me into heaven. There is nothing. So He says they worship in spirit. We know the scriptures say worship spirit and truth. And so there's nothing we can bring to God. There's nothing we can boast of ourselves. It's only through His work on the cross that we can be saved. And so we see the first thing they do is they worship in the spirit. They boast in Jesus, not in self. They don't boast in their own selves. I know in Galatians 6:14, Paul says, I boast in the cross of Christ. He doesn't boast in his own works, which we're going to see in a minute. He has a pretty impressive resume, probably better than all of ours. But that resume is not going to get him into heaven. And so he has a good resume, but it's not going to get him there. He says, I boast in the cross of Christ. So nothing to boast in but Jesus. He has no confidence in the flesh. We know in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, the scriptures teach. And so he had no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3 says, I have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, I'm not trusting in myself. Listen, if I have to save myself and keep myself saved, I'm in trouble. Because I don't know about you, but I have a hard time getting through a day without screwing up somehow, right? It's a difficult thing to do. We can't get through a 24-hour period without screwing up somehow. And so if I have to trust in myself for that, that's going to be an ongoing challenge. So he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. And that's not a new teaching, right? Look at John 6:63 tells us the same thing, not to have any confidence. It is the spirit that quickeneth. It is God, right? The flesh profit nothing. The words I speak to unto you, they are spirit and they are, goes on, life. And so we see that have no trust in the flesh. There's nothing I can take to God. So when we think about doing our profit and loss statement, we begin to analyze our own lives. We say, okay, what's important to me? What am I trying to gain? And what do I count as lost? If there's things in my life that I'm trying to count as gain, and say I'm trying to build a nice name for myself or a nice reputation because one day I want to stand before God and say, God, look what I did. Look at all these things. If that's in my profit column, that's all going to burn out one day. It's not going to work. That's not going to get me anywhere. That's not going to truly profit me. I'm going to think it is, but it's not. There's going to come a day when it's not going to see me through. There is only one good work that takes the sinner to heaven, the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is it. The finished work of Christ on the cross. If there is any other way of salvation than Christ on the cross, then why did he go to the cross? Why go to the cross? If there's things we could do to be right with God, then just tell us that. And don't be beaten unlike any other man's ever been beaten. And don't be hung in all humiliation upon the cross. And don't allow them to pluck your beard out and put a crown of thorns on your head. Don't allow them to hit you with the whips and take them across your back. Why did he go through that? Because that's the only way of salvation. There's not another way. If there was another way, then he could have just said, hey, be good enough. Follow the law. Read your Bible. Do those things. But he doesn't. He says there's only one way, and it's only through the cross of Christ. And so all these things that Paul could boast in, all of his resume, all his profit column that he could possibly boast in, we're going to see here in a minute, he counts it all as loss. He counts it all as loss. He is the example that we get to see here in Philippians 3. Look at 4 through 6 with me. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says this. He's basically, let me summarize that verse, and I'm from West Virginia, so this is in West Virginia talk, all right? He says, if anybody can boast, it's me. If anybody's got it, it's me. That's what he's saying. He said, if there's anybody that could ever stand before God and say, I'm right, it's me. He says, I'm more. Look what he goes. He goes on to give his resume. He says, look at verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day. He's got it. Acts 15:1, they said you had to be circumcised. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, right? Because the church taught grace. They taught Christ, and so if you believed otherwise, you would persecute the church. You'd come against those who taught that. He did that. We know that before Paul got saved, he was consenting unto Stephen's death. He was persecuting the church, right? And so, persecuting church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he says. And so he's got this great resume, and he's not up here saying of something he has not done. He literally was in that system, that works-based system that resides, his Judaizers hold to. He was in it. He was part of that system. And so here he is, part of that system at one point in time, before he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. He was in it, and now they're inside of the church. They're false professors spreading a false doctrine. He says, beware. Beware of these who teach those things. And so Paul is speaking to those things. He was part of that prior to getting right with the Lord himself. He had a relationship with the nation. In Philippians 3:5, it says that he was of the stock of Israel. He was of the stock of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So he had the relationship to God's chosen people. He was a Jew. And so we see that today. He had the relationship to the nation. He had a relationship to the law. In 3:5 it says that he was a Pharisee. Now we view a Pharisee today as a bad thing, right? You call someone a Pharisee, that's like fighting words. Because you're saying I'm a hypocrite, right? That's what Pharisees are known for today. Today you say Pharisee and you're saying, oh, so you say one thing and you do a whole other thing. Right? That's what we think of it today. But the reality is back in those days, to be a Pharisee was deemed to be a positive thing because they knew the law and they held to the law and they studied the law and they were of the Jewish descent of the nation of Israel. And so it was viewed in a whole different light. And so here he had a relationship to the law. He was a Pharisee. If anybody was going to heaven, it was the Pharisee, so they thought back in that day. He held to the doctrine, he knew the word, studied the word. And we see that today. We also see in verse 6. It says he had a relationship to Israel's enemies. Those who taught against the nation of Israel, he persecuted them. It says in verse 6, that concerning zeal, persecuting the church. We go back in Acts and we see that he was persecuting the church, trying to stop the spread of the gospel before he got saved, before he gave his life to Christ. And so we see today, Paul, his prophet column, what it used to be. It used to be verse 4 through 6. He had a long list of credentials. If anyone, as he said in that first verse, verse 4, if anyone could go to Jesus and say, but God, I've got all this. Here you go. Here's my resume to get me into heaven. If anyone could do that, it's Paul, right? That's his resume. At this point, we might ask, how could a sincere man like Saul of Tarsus be so wrong? Look at, he's got a great resume. But the reality is, he was measuring himself against the wrong measuring stick. He was using what he knew. He was using the system that he was in and engulfed in. And he wasn't looking to Christ, the ultimate standard by which we hold all things. On the road to Damascus, he realized he was off. If you remember his conversion, when Paul is heading to Damascus and he's walking that way, it says it was midday and that bright light shone and it dropped him, right? As soon as he saw that light, he was done. And he, Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? And he's being challenged by the Lord himself. And he ends up obviously giving his life to Christ. He saw himself at that point in time compared to Jesus. And he realized on that day that even though his resume was good, and even though he had all these things, compared to the holiness of the Lord himself, it paled in comparison. And it dropped him. It dropped him. Look with me at Acts 9, 3 through 5, and we see a little bit about the story. It says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Well, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And we see that he saw the Lord. He had that type of light shone. And the scriptures say in Acts 26, 12 through 13, that it was midday. And that it shined brighter than the sun. Look at this. Whereupon, go back to verse 12 with me. It says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and compassion from the chief priests," verse 13, "at midday." Imagine midday, the sun shining bright. Right? Sun shining bright. It says, "O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." He realized and saw for just a moment how holy God is. When you look through scriptures, and we go through the scriptures, and anytime you see Jesus, when he reveals his holiness to people, when you go to the book of Revelation, when John had a vision of Jesus, and he saw all of him and all of his glory and all of his holiness, every time that happens, they fall at his feet as though they were dead. Because they see how holy God is. He's a holy God. And there's only one way to him. And when we see his holiness, we see how wretched we are. And there's nothing I can take to God and say, "But God, I know you're holy. I know I'm not, but I got my resume. This should get me in." It doesn't work like that. And so here, Paul, on that road to Damascus, saw the reality. He saw the truth. And so now we see faith righteousness. Look what happens as we move on here with faith righteousness. When Paul met Jesus on that road, he realized what was going to happen. He trusted him and became a child of God. And it was an instantaneous miracle of the grace of God, that the kind that still takes place today. Whenever sinners will admit their need and turn to the Savior by faith. I know I love talking to your preacher. You got a great preacher. Pastor Nathan and Sierra and the kids, and they're an awesome family. I love them to death. And when I talk to him, he loves to tell me about the church and all that's going on. And he shares with me when people are getting saved and people are getting baptized and people are getting discipled. And I love to hear it. I love to hear it. And when you think about what's taking place, God's still doing what he did. God saved, and today he's still saving. He's still doing that as well. As people by faith will come to him and say, "God, I have nothing to offer you. Will you save me? I'm a sinner at best, and I need to be saved." And today, he will still save. I hear about people here in Circleville getting saved. This past week, we had a big night in our Awana program at Chillicothe. Two kids came forward and gave their lives to Christ. This past week also, we had a couple of adults walk the aisle in one of the services and come down to the altar and visit with one of the guys on the altar, and they gave their lives to Christ. God's still saving people. He's still saving people. And it's awesome to see that take place. And so Paul realized when he saw the light from heaven, he says, "Oh my goodness, my resume means nothing. I need Jesus." And he gave his life to Jesus, and here he got saved, and God's still saving people today. And we see it's a faith righteousness. It's not by what we can do. Paul took all of those things that anyone could boast in, all of that, his name, his reputation, his fame, all of those things. And he says in verse 7, look what he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now, as we look at our own selves, and we take a minute, we view our own profit and loss statement, and I look at my own life and I say, okay, what's important to me? I've got a lot of things I could be striving for, searching for, seeking for, driving after. I've got all these things I could be trying to gain, whether it's financial or things, or maybe it's my own reputation or my own name, or maybe it's my family, or maybe it's my heritage, or maybe it's whatever. There's all these things I want to build in my profit column because that's important to me. Paul says, I take all those things and I'm going to move them to the loss column. Why? So that I may gain Jesus. He says, all I want is Jesus. I want Christ. I will move all those things to, they'll all be lost for me, that I may have Christ. he lost anything that could be deemed as gain. In verse 7 we see his own treasures, all of those things that we just read about, brought glory to himself. Right? They bring glory to himself, but they did not bring glory to God. They were gained to him only, and as such, were obviously selfish. This does not mean that Paul renounced his heritage. He didn't do that. It was still important to him. He's not saying, I'm no longer a Jew. He didn't renounce what he was. He's not changing who he was. He's saying, I'm not going to hold that as my reason for being right with God. I count that as loss. I need Jesus. And he moved and put Jesus in that prophet column, moved everything else to the side. The whole desire and the whole goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. He says, I need that. When a person becomes a Christian, God takes away the bad, but he also takes the good and makes it even better. Paul's gains, we see in verse 8 through 11. He says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." Why did he count it as loss? To know Jesus. I count it as loss just so I can know Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Now, we're about to eat lunch, but I don't think I need to tell you what dung is. He counts it as waste. Right? It's waste. He says, I count it all as lost. Why? That I may win Christ. He says, my resume, all my works, all my achievements, all my heritage, all, everything, it's all moving over to the lost column that I may win Jesus. He moves everything over that he may gain Christ. And again, we're reminded here, we see a quote from a gentleman by the name of Jim Elliot. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. For us to give away all those things that we can't keep anyway, to gain the one in who we cannot lose. To move all that to the lost column and to know and gain Christ, we can't lose that. All those other things can burn up. All those other things will not go with us. Material things, no one takes U-Hauls to heaven. Right? That stuff's not going with us. And so if I can gain Christ, I've gained it all. And so Paul shifted everything to the lost column that he may gain Christ. And we know that's clearly the teaching today. Why the knowledge of Christ? Verse 8, he says that I may know Christ. Also the righteousness of Christ in verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteous which is of God by faith. He realizes my own righteousness will not do it. And he realizes he needs the righteousness of Christ put onto his account. If you think about the cross is amazing. It's amazing for a lot of reasons. It's the penalty that we couldn't pay. It's a debt that we could not pay. And all of the sin was put upon Christ on that cross. And as it's put upon him on that cross, the debt for all sin, for all time, for all who will believe is paid in full. Literally paid in full. It is finished. It's all paid in full. And so now as a believer, as I give my life to Christ and I give my heart and I say, Jesus, come into my life and to save me a sinner. Now when I stand before God, he views me as righteous. Now, some of you all know me, some of you don't. I'm not righteous, right? None of us are. But when he looks upon me, he sees me as righteous. Why? Not because of what I've done, not because of my name, not because of where I'm from, not because of anything else other than the work of Christ on the cross. When I stand before Jesus, only because of him and him alone will I be viewed as righteousness. You think about our sin was literally put to his account. It literally was put on his account. There's a story in Philemon. You know, there's three characters in the book of Philemon. There's Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave, and he wronged Philemon. Right? He stole some stuff from Philemon, and Philemon basically was done with him, right? And so Onesimus then gets saved. He gets right with God, and Paul's writing to Philemon. He's like, hey, let him back in. Let him back in. And look what he says here. It's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. In Philemon 1, 17 and 18, it's a picture of what he's done. And he says this, he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You understand, that's what Jesus did for us. He went to that cross, and once we trust him as our Savior, he says, receive them as me. If they've wronged you, which we've all wronged God, he says, put that on my account. He paid it. He took the bill we couldn't pay and paid it on that cross. And so we see the righteousness of Christ, so we can stand before Christ righteous now, not because of what we've done, not because of our resume, not because of our profit column is full. Look at all this stuff, Jesus. No, all of that is lost that we may gain Jesus, because Jesus is the only way. We see clearly, he became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin is removed as far as east is from the west. And so Paul made it clear Here he says, I don't want to have my own righteousness because that's not going to get it done. He says, I need the righteousness of Christ, which is by God through faith. And so Paul understood this. He understood this. He wanted the fellowship of Christ in verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We see the fellowship he had. We see that relationship that he had. It's a genuine relationship to know him, to have a relationship with him. There's a lot of people today who know God, but they don't really have a relationship with God. I shared in Sunday school today a little bit about my story. And I grew up, and my mom and my grandmother took me to church. And as a young boy, I was 8 years old at church, and the pastor came and asked me, you know, do you want to go to heaven? I said, well, sure, I want to go to heaven. Who doesn't? Absolutely. And he was kind of a big, scary guy, so I was intimidated anyway. He says, you want to go to heaven? I was like, yes, I do. And so he prayed a prayer with me. I prayed a prayer. He says, let's get baptized. I got baptized next Sunday. And if you'd have asked me if I was going to heaven, I'd have said yes. If you asked me if there's a God, I would have said yes. I knew there was. But my salvation at that point was not genuine because there's something Romans 10:9 says. 10:9 and 10 say. It says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, then we shall be saved. With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made. And so it's a two-part process. We have to believe it and then confess it. Well, as a little boy, I just prayed a prayer. I had no clue what I was doing. I had no idea. And so I knew there was a God. If you'd have asked me if I was saved, I would have said yes, but it wasn't a genuine conversion. I wasn't genuinely saved. It wasn't until I was 30 years old that took place. It took me a long time to figure that out. I'm a little slow sometimes, but it took me a while to figure that out. But I was not genuinely saved then. And so there's a lot of people today who know Christ, but they don't have a genuine relationship with Christ. And that's what it's about, is having a relationship. It's a personal experience that I may know him and that he may know us. And it's about a relationship in verse 10 we see. So Paul counts all that stuff loss that he may know Christ. So we see he had a personal experience. He had a painful experience. It says a fellowship of his sufferings. Where's Paul at when this is being written? He's in prison, right? And so he's suffering for the gospel, and he's okay with that. He's okay with that. He counts it a blessing to suffer for the cause of Christ. We see there he had a painful experience, a practical experience. We see all these things. But I'll close with this. First time, right? I'll close with this. We see Paul, and I really am closing. We see Paul here. He gained far more than he lost in Philippians 3:7, where he says all these things that were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. The reality is this: all of that heritage, all of that name, all of those things, whatever he could have possibly put in that column that he moved over to that lost column, when he gained Jesus, he gained far more than he ever could have lost. He put it all aside for the cause of Christ. He put it all aside that he may have a relationship with the Lord. He put it all aside so that he would be right with God, not because of his own righteousness, but because of what God has done for him. And so we see clearly he gained way more than he lost. And because of this, Paul had joy. He had joy as he's sitting in a house prison in Rome. He still had joy because he wasn't so focused on the things, on the material things, on the namesake, on my heritage. He had joy because he had the main thing in his prophet column, that was Jesus. And as a result of that, he was able to have joy despite of his circumstances. If our focus is on things or names or things I do or things I don't do, we'll constantly be searching. We'll never find joy. But when we move all that stuff to the lost column and say, I don't want any of it, I just want Jesus, then no matter what happens around us, we'll still have joy. Because once we know Christ, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so we see our prophet in lost columns. What does it read? If we do a self-reflection of our own selves, and I say, what's on my prophet side and what's on my lost side? What do you find there? Sometimes we need to do a little self-reflection. We did our monthly reports when I was with Sam's. Every month I'd break it down and I would analyze it and have to send in reports and do that every single month. And it's good for us to personally do some own reflection on ourselves and to break that down. And so the question is, what do we have in there? As a Christian, it's very normal for things to creep into our prophet side and steal and rob us of joy. It can be in there. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means we're still, you know, God's in there. Christ is in there. But I have other things I'm at. And I got this money problem. I need to have some more money, right? So I'm going to seek after that. And that's going to be I'm seeking after that. Or maybe it's a career. Or maybe it's family. Or maybe it's whatever. And you got all these things that you're still searching after. But Jesus is in there. In our lost column, what's over there? What is it? Is there some things we need to move and say, you know what? I just need Jesus. I'll let everything else work out itself. As I have Christ, I have all that I need. What is in our prophet and lost column? As an unbeliever, if here today possibly, maybe Jesus isn't in our prophet column. The reality is this: Paul had a great reputation. He had a great name. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was in the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He filled the criteria. If anybody could boast, it was him. If anyone could say, I'm good enough to get to heaven, it would have been him. But then when he met Jesus, he realized that's not the case. And then he gave his life over to Jesus, put Jesus in his prophet column. And as an unbeliever today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, the most important decision you need to make today and to boast not of tomorrow is to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to give your life fully over to him. Where do you find yourself this morning? What do you find yourself trusting in and seeking after? What is it that drives you in your day-to-day routine? What is it when you wake up in the morning, you say, this is what I'm after? What is it that you look ahead next month and say, this is my focus? What is it you look ahead next year and say, this is my focus? What is it? It ought to be, I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today. And I'm going to continue to seek and search after him. And if I'm here and I don't know Christ, first and foremost, I'm going to get right with him. Because no matter what we bring to him one day, it's all going to, it doesn't pale in comparison. There's nothing that can get us there. There's nothing that can make us right with Christ other than the cross. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you stand with me for a time of invitation. If you're here this morning and you're here and you say, Matt, I know 100% for sure that I've got Jesus in my prophet column. I've asked Jesus to be my Lord. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. And I know I've got a relationship with Jesus. Would you slip up your hands, testimony of that, and say, I know Christ. Amen. I see those hands all over the room. Maybe you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, Matt, I'm not sure. I got to be honest with you. Maybe I prayed a prayer once, or maybe a pastor led me in something once, or maybe I did something one time, or maybe I'm banking on my good works, or maybe I thought I was good enough to get to heaven. But now I realize I'm not. And if you're here this morning, you say, Matt, I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, just between me, you, and God. Would you slip up your hand and say, Matt, I might pray for you. I won't call you. I won't embarrass you. And when I said this morning to say that, I don't know for sure I'd be in heaven one day. See that hand? Anyone else this morning? I just want to encourage you this morning, as God moves in your heart, as the Lord would lead, to come. And here in a moment, we're going to have time of invitation. You can come. You can speak to one of these men at the altar, and they can share with you how you can know for sure you'll be in heaven one day. He paid it all on the cross. He did all the work on the cross. We, by faith, must come to him and ask him to be our Lord and our Savior. And when we do so, the scriptures say he will save us. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He will save you today if you're here and you're not certain of your salvation. For the Christian that's here today, maybe there's some things that you're seeking after or searching, or maybe there's some things that drive you or dictate your daily life and your weeks, your months, your years. And you've got a lot of stuff in your prophet column that you need to make a move over to your lost column. I just want to encourage you this morning, if God spoke to your heart this morning, don't ignore it. You can come and you can come up to this altar and you can spend some time with God this morning and spend some time in prayer about that. Father, we love you. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you that you're still a God who saves people. Lord, as people are lost, as people seek after you, Father, you will save them. And Lord, I know there's some in this room today who don't know you. And God, I pray that today they would come and they would give their lives fully over to you, that today they would be saved. I pray for the Christian in this room, that there's things that are driving us, that we would set all those things aside and count them all lost, that we may know you, gain you, and follow you all of our days. Lord, I love you. I thank you. I pray that you do with this invitation time what only you can do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing together. And if you need to come just to pray, you can do so. If you need to come for salvation, you can come up now and these gentlemen can share with you about that.